This morning, I want to share with you something that the Lord has been dealing with me about for a few weeks now, and it's been a hard one. A hard one, not because of what it is, but be hard because of the truth of it and the reality of it. And so this morning, I want to share with you a little bit, kind of a continuation of what we talked about last week. We talked about the Good Shepherd and the heart of Jesus for the lost. And we're going to kind of continue that theme a little bit today, but a little bit more with a sense of action to it. And there's a scripture in Proverbs that I want to read to you in Proverbs 10:5. It says this, that he who gathers crops in summer is a prudent, but a child who sleeps in harvest brings shame. Or the NIV says, he who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. We talked last week about there's lost people all around us, and the heart of Jesus is to come. He came to seek and save the lost. And in the same way, this theme is still true today. You know, when the Lord appeared to Isaiah, the question to Isaiah was, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And it seems odd to me that all those years later, after Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus appears and he shows up and he pleads with the people. And he says something, not in the same words, but a similar line of thought. And he says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And the question still is the same in Jesus' word. You can still hear ringing through Jesus' words. If the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, then the question is still, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And the truth is, and this is this, and let me just be real with you this morning. I'm preaching to Charlie today. If I'm not preaching to anybody else, I'm preaching to myself. I need this morning. I need to hear this word because it's a reminder of our mission. And the truth is that the tragedy of the Christian church is that oftentimes the church is full of people, but not full of laborers. And we're not talking about like laborers like you got a ministry and you're over it. I'm talking about people who are like soul winners. My mission is to preach Jesus. Jesus saved me and rescued me, and by his grace, I'm going to tell everybody I know. It's that realization that happened to the Samaritan woman. Jesus appears to her at the well and tells her all the things in her life and how many husbands she had had and all the realities of the sin in her life. And she goes back to her town and she says to them, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. It's the reality of what happens in Mark chapter 4. There's a demon-possessed man that nobody wanted to touch. As a matter of fact, they put him outside of the city. We don't want anything to do with him. Lock him up so he doesn't danger anybody. But Jesus got on a boat, crossed the sea, and went to this man, set him free. He was in his right mind following Jesus. And he told Jesus, where you go, I want to go with you. Jesus said, no, you go. Go tell people all that God has done for you. It's this reality that there's a church full of people, but so few who are willing to go. It's the reality of the question Isaiah was asked, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The truth is that oftentimes in the American church, we pray and ask for revival. We want God to sweep us, move, fill the churches. But how can God give us revival if no one's willing to go? How can God save anybody if no one will tell people? How can God bring sinners to repentance if there's not a people who say, Lord, I will go and tell them how you saved me and how you can save them? Revival is preluded by a mobilized church. Revival does not happen spontaneously. It happens when men and women gather together and pray and are mobilized by God's Spirit and begin to preach the gospel. And with God's help and His Spirit and His power, people come to the Lord, not because of their efforts, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a revival. And oh, does our country need that? Our country needs that. So what's the difference? The difference is, how does that happen? It's when the churches that we drive up down 64 and you can see with your eye that are full of people, it's when we as the global capital C church realize that if we want to see the church experience a move of God, we must be willing to go. We must be willing to be sent. We must take up the mission and preach the gospel. You say, but Charlie, I'm not a preacher. Listen, this morning we're going to lay aside all of our traditions. We're going to lay aside everything we've thought about church, and we're just going to see what Jesus says for a moment. That Jesus is not sending pastors. He's not sending ordained ministers. He's sending sheep. Sheep, that's you and I. He's sending us to do the mission. All of us working together, all of us functioning together, that's the mission. If we love Jesus, if we say we love Jesus, and this is one that the Lord has just had to I've had to just grieve over this one. If I say I love Jesus, I cannot neglect what He's most passionate about, souls. I cannot sit idly by while my neighbors and while the people I pass coming into my comfortable office are wasting away. I can't do that. If I say I love Jesus, then I must also love what Jesus loves, souls. I must love His mission to seek and save the lost. Unfortunately, what happens most of the time today is we've turned church ministry, and this is a warning to pastors myself, into the management of the believers instead of reaching the lost. We excel in all things church, but struggle in all things regarding the winning of souls. But the truth is, what's most important? Souls. It's what we said last week. There's Jesus, 99 righteous, but He's willing to go after one. It's the souls that are important. It's reaching, it's going, it's embracing the mission. It's not just one or two, it's all of us together. It's the whole people together going. Now I realize that not all of us are going to take up and move to India. That's not what this is about. This is being mobilized and realizing that wherever I am present, if I'm working at Walmart, if I'm working at a school, if I'm working at a city government office, wherever God has placed me, He's placed me there as the light of the world. He's placed me there as a lamp that's to shine brightly and dispel darkness. He's placed me there so that I might influence people towards the kingdom of God. Listen, nobody in this room is saving anybody. Jesus is the Savior. But there are lots of people in this room that can be messengers, that can be light, that can shine on dark situations, that can bring hope in situations that look dark, but we share the love of Jesus. It is that type of understanding that Jesus is looking for in His church. The truth is that Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it in Thessalonians, 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 4. Jesus is coming soon. And this isn't the time for us to slow down our work. This is the time to make our work more efficient for the Lord. This is the time to do all that we can for the Lord. If the early believers were willing to lay down their lives for the gospel with that understanding, then it should be expedient of us to go as just as much, if not more, because thousands of years have passed since then. Jesus is coming soon, and we have a mission. And the mission, preach Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Tell the world about Jesus. You don't have to have a degree to tell people about Jesus. You don't have to have this backing of some denomination or organization. All you have to have is a love for Jesus and a willingness to say, God, use me. And if you're willing to say, God, use me, and I'm available, then oh my goodness, how God can use us. I'm going to spoil maybe a little bit of his story, but I don't know if he'll share this with you next week or not. But in Ronald Olivier's book, he talks about in his book there about some training programs that were happening in Angola prison. And he talks about the New Orleans a seminary in New Orleans got permission to offer programs in the prison there. And a word came from the Lord to the people there that God was raising up people in those prisons who were locked away and training them as they transformed, their lives were transformed, and then was sending them back to their neighborhoods to tell people about Jesus. And Ronald says this, in the communities where the churches weren't doing their jobs, prisoners are going back and telling people about Jesus. And boy, I tell you what, that hit me like a load of bricks. I thought, shame on us. Shame on us. We've got to tell people about Jesus. We've got to embrace the mission. We've got to say, Lord, what is it that you want? So we're going to look this morning at a chapter that Jesus gives to these disciples as he's sending them out. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 10, it says, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Isn't that a thought for a moment? That everywhere that Jesus intends to go, he's sending somebody to tell them about him. Give a message. She said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So he gives them the instructions. So what's the instructions? Here's what are you to do? The instruction is this. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The next instruction is, go on your way. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. The next instruction is this. Carry no purse, no bag. Don't even wear shoes. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This is a reality of John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so I am sending you. As God sent Jesus to come, now Jesus is sending the church. This has never changed. This has always been the case. There has always been the mission for the church. Go, go. The mission has never been fill buildings. The mission has never been sit on pews. The mission has always been go. Like, go, just go, tell people, get the news to them, spread the gospel. The gospel got to the United States. The gospel got to India. The gospel got to Africa because believers embraced this right here. Go. They didn't sit idly by. They took up the mission with their whole heart and said, God, what do we do? Jesus says, go. They went. Now, because other believers went, you and I are the result. We're the fruit of their labor because they went. Praise God, somebody went for you and I. They told the gospel. They spread it so that it could get to us to all these years later. So Jesus gives them instructions. He gives them a pattern of what to do when he's being sent out. These are 72 people, followers of Jesus, whom he raises up. They've been following around him. They've been watching him. And now Jesus is ready to send them out. So what do? Well, he gives them instructions, and we're going to go through those instructions. And the number one instruction is this. The harvest is plentiful. They recognize there's a harvest, but the laborers are few. So what does he say first to do? What's the first verb? Ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Ask. If we're ever going to go, and if we're ever going to be sent out, it starts with asking. It starts with being with the Lord. It starts with putting our ear near Jesus and saying, Lord, where do you want me to go? Where is my mission? Where have you placed me? What do I do and how do I do it? God, give me grace to listen and give me the grace to be sent. It's asking the Lord of the harvest. The one who is over all of the harvest, the one who is watching all of these buildings full of people, but sees these fields empty of laborers. Where, Lord, what field do I go to? What field do I step into? Where are you placing me? Listen, it might not be the best job opportunity. It may not be ideal, but maybe it's a field God has called us to. So we're asking. Maybe the field is not comfortable. Maybe it's uncomfortable. Maybe it's not a place I want to go, but it's where God wants me to go. It starts with asking. And it's in the asking, it's in the wrestling with God in prayer. It's when you and I are sitting with the Lord that God is subjecting our flesh, crucifying the flesh to his will, that getting us to the place where you and I can simply say, yes, Lord. If we don't get the yes worked out in the asking part, in the beginning, then it will become a problem later on. Because if we can't fully submit to the Lord in the beginning, how can we submit to him at all in the process? God is calling us to first ask, pray, be with the Lord. Don't just go out haphazardly. Say, God, where do you want me to go? That's what Paul told the believers in Acts. He said, pray that a door would be open for us to share the gospel. Ask the Lord, what door do you want us to go through? Not every door is meant to be gone through. Paul also said that we were going to go there, but the door was closed for us. So it starts with asking, Lord, where do we go? What field do I go in? Is it my job? Is it my child's soccer team? Is it my gym that I go? Where is the field, God? There is always a field. Never mistake that. There is always a field that is ready to be harvested. But it starts with one person who says, Lord, where? How? Get me there. Asking. It's that life of being dedicated into the Lord in prayer. You know, I found in my life that there's often, if I ever tried to skip over this step, it becomes difficult in the rest of the steps. Because it's like I've gone out on my own will and my own ambitions, and I've gone on what I thought was appropriate. And I thought, Lord, that's what looks like the field. Isn't that the field? Isn't that the opportunity? And 99% of the time I've been wrong, and that hasn't been the field God wanted. And it's because we do not know, but God knows. He knows. If the one who's saying the laborers are few and the harvest is plentiful, wouldn't it make sense that he knows and it just takes somebody who says, okay, Lord, where? How? Send me. It's asking. It starts with asking. Maybe God's been dealing with your heart about something, someone in your life who needs to hear the gospel. Maybe it's been weighing on you. You know, that can happen, however you feel about that, but it can happen. God can put somebody on you like a burden. Feels like just a weight upon you. And you think, God, why do I feel this way? Because maybe the Lord is asking you to pray for them. Maybe the Lord has weighed you down with a burden for that person because he's moving you to pray for them. Pray for their soul. You know how the soil is tilled for the harvest? Through prayer. Prayer makes the soil ready for the seed. It gets the soil where it needs to be when you and I are calling upon the Lord. Where is the field? Oh God, soften their hearts. Open their hearts. Let them understand. Make it plain to them. That's tilling the soil. That's getting it ready for the seed. And that's what we have to start with, is asking. So then, after asking, what's next? You'll notice here that what the next instruction is not go to school. The next instruction is not go through this many other steps. The next instruction is simply this, go. The amazing part to me about this story, this whole thing is there are 72 people here. And most likely by this time frame of them following Jesus, they are babies in the Lord. They are still growing. They are still infants in the Lord. They are still learning things. They are not mature believers. They are still very young in the Lord. And could it be that part of our formational process that helps us grow up in the Lord is when someone says, I'm just going to go? Could it be that the going is what forms us to mature? That's what it seems like to me. So the next instruction is this, go on your way. I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Well, you know what, Jesus? That's real comforting. Lambs in the midst of wolves. I'm going to be eating for lunch is what you're telling me. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What's the difference? Why isn't that what Jesus is saying? Because he says, go on your way. I am sending you. This word is not like, I'm going to send you a piece of mail. You'll get it some point. That's not what this word means. This word means, I am pushing you out like lambs in the midst of the wolves. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can't stay here. You got to go. This word intends, in its original language, is a word of force. It means you are being thrust out. It's like when you see these rockets that are launched into space, and then all of a sudden there's a billow of smoke that comes out. You see flames of fire shooting out. That's the thrusting we're talking about. There's a power of force that is happening. There is a sending out. That's what Jesus is talking about. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, I am sending you. He is thrusting us out. It's not like, well, if you feel like it, I'm sending you out. No, there's a sense of authority that has been given unto you by Jesus. Go. Go. And I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. What does that mean? What did that mean for the disciples? Yeah, they're going to want to tear you apart. Yeah, they're going to want to destroy you. You speak the name of Jesus, every evil thing's going to come out of the woodworks. But it doesn't matter because I'm sending you. And if Jesus has sent us, what better comfort could we have than to know I am a lamb in the midst of wolves, but I've been sent by Jesus. There's a great comfort in knowing it doesn't matter what the world might say. If Jesus has sent us, he is with us. If Jesus has given us the authority, he will help us. If Jesus has thrusted us out, don't you think he's giving us the tools and the resources to make his name great to even the wolves? Absolutely. I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Go, go, get up and go. Sheep among wolves, it doesn't matter. Go, I'm sending you. This is where we get stuck. This is where it's hard. We're good at asking sometimes, but we're not so good at going because of this thing right here. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. And we look at all of the things, whatever it might be, and we say, well, that scares me, Lord. I can't do that. That's what Moses tried. Okay, Moses, you're scared. I'll give you Aaron. Oh, well, all this back and forth. It's one thing after another. But listen, if we love Jesus and we truly believe that Jesus died on a cross for us and rose from the dead, don't you think that somebody else needs to hear that? Don't you think that that is why it's called good news? Because somebody else needs to understand the power of the gospel. There's somebody at your job right now who is lost, and they need to hear, I've been sent by Jesus to tell you something today. I know this may sound crazy, and I might seem like a lunatic. It doesn't matter. But you need to know Jesus loves you so much. He died for you. What do you mean he died for me? Let me just tell you. In all the doors of opportunity, listen, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. It makes no sense to them. It's foolishness. It sounds like a fairy tale to them. It sounds like lunacy, but it doesn't matter. Preach it anyways. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of God. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. If you and I are faithful to preach it, Jesus is faithful to save people through it. Just go. Just go. Be thrust out by God. Go under the authority of Jesus. Sheep among wolves. Number three. This one's odd to me. But he tells them, verse four, he says, carry no purse. Don't take no bag. As a matter of fact, don't even wear your sandals. And greet no one on the road. Why is Jesus telling them, like, you know, you're going for a journey. I'm about to get in my car, and I want to drive to Atlanta. You know, it makes sense to take some money with me. It makes sense to maybe take some clothes as well, right? But Jesus, there's something here he's trying to teach them. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Well, number one, he tells them greet no one on the road because they're being sent somewhere. So you got to go where I'm sending you. Number two, carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. Well, this was, the money bag was managed by one of the disciples, right? And we know that he was the one who helped pay for expenses and eventually stole from it. This was a problem. So he's telling them, I don't want you to rely on anything. Don't rely on any earthly resources to accomplish a spiritual mission. Rely on the fact that I am sending you. What does that mean? That means that if God sends us, where God sends us, God will provide. If God calls us to something, he will open up the windows of heaven and he will make a way for that thing. Don't take your purse, because I don't want you to get halfway down the road and start looking in your purse and you run out of money and you start worrying. Well, I don't know how we're going to do this. We're out of money and we stop on the mission. Stop relying on earthly things. Stop building the mission upon earthly resources. Don't look in your bag for nothing. As a matter of fact, I don't even want you to wear sandals, because what I want you to know is that this is a mission you've been given to, and I will provide for you every step of the way. I will be with you. I will go with you. If I've given you a message to proclaim, don't you think I'll give you the resources to help you proclaim it? That's what Jesus is teaching these disciples. Carry nothing. The only thing they had, and we see later on, is this: lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. Pray for them that are possessed by demons and they'll be set free. There's no money helping anybody. There's no earthly resources being given. It is the power of God at work. Carry nothing. Carry nothing. Oh, how this has plagued the American church. We have so many commodities for preaching the gospel that takes away the power of the gospel. But what God has called us to do is let go of those commodities and preach the gospel and trust its power. Next thing he tells them, whatever house you enter, first say to this house, peace to this house. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Why? What's Jesus telling them? Speak peace. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the gospel is a message of reconciliation. What does that mean? It's a message of peace. It's, sir, do you know God? No, I don't know God. Then you need peace with God, because your sin has left you without peace. You need peace with God. Ma'am, do you know Jesus? No, I'm tormented by a lot of things. I'm over. Then you need the peace of Jesus. That's what reconciliation is. It's peace. It's when two parties get together and there's a one who's coming in and saying, it's like an attorney. Listen, here and here, let me just mediate this thing for a moment. Listen, I know you have this thing here, but listen, here's the message of peace. And it's proclaimed and there's peace brought. That's what Jesus is telling them. Speak peace. Speak peace. Preach the gospel. Preach the message of peace. Listen, this message, let's just all go ahead and agree today. It is not welcomed. It will never be welcomed in this world. It's contrary to this world. The Bible tells us that the prince of this world is the enemy. It will not be welcomed. It will always cause problems. It will always be chaos in courts, in schools, in whatever. That doesn't matter. That has never been a hindrance for the gospel up until this point. The gospel has always continued to go on. Speak peace. Wherever you go, speak peace. Listen, if they don't accept it, they don't accept it. That's not on you. Jesus didn't say you got to force it down their throat. He said, just tell them peace. And if they don't accept it, then keep going. There's others that need to hear the message of peace. It's the realization that all that I'm given to do is be a messenger. Just preach it. Just tell it. If it's not welcome, I'm going to keep going. Pray for them that God would give them a soft heart to hear it at some point. Speak peace. And number five, this is a difficult one. He says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This last one is an important one, but it's often forgot. Remain. Remain in the same house. What was Jesus telling them to do? It is what Jesus did all the years up until this point he sent them out. He was with the people. He stayed with the people. If we want to win lost people, sometimes you just got to stay with lost people for a little while. Sometimes you got to go to their house. You got to share a meal with them. Sometimes you just have to love them. Sometimes you just got to embrace them. It's being with the people. It's this big word we like to call, in theological terms, it's incarnational ministry. It's where there's people, there should be light. Where there's people, there should always be a messenger there with them. Remain with the people. A lot of times this has been a disadvantage to American church. It's been this like skip around gospel, and nothing against it, but this is just a point and example. It's like when we're giving out tracts, and tracts can help somebody read about the gospel. It can help them understand about the gospel, but it causes them to miss seeing the gospel before them. It's this, here's what I want you to hear and know, but I don't really want to spend time with you. But this remaining with people is what Jesus did. Here is the man who eats with sinners and Pharisees. Here is the man who's sitting at the table with tax collectors. That was the accusation against Jesus. And if that's the accusation against anybody in this room, oh, praise God. God's going to give us a door to share about Jesus. Remain with the people. That doesn't mean you got to act like the people. That means you remain with the people. You pray for them. What did Jesus tell them to do? Enter a town, its people, eat what is set before you. Yeah, get on their terms. You got to become, like Paul said, I become all things to all people. To the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Greek, I became a Greek. I become all things to all people. But listen, you eat what is before you, but don't watch the next thing he tells them. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The difference with remaining the people and participating with the people is remaining with the people is remaining until you can get to the point and you can say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus loves you. Come near to him. Turn to him. Repent. Surrender your life to him. That's the difference. Remain. Be with the people. You and I want to win lost people, and this is just where I'm praying. Lord, show me where I can remain with the people. Show me where there are people who need light just in their midst, and I can just be with them. And then God will give us the opportunity. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Musicians are going to come. We're going to sing, I'll Say Yes this morning. And so that's the instructions. Ask, go, trust God, carry nothing, speak peace, and remain with the people. And let me just say one more thing about remaining with the people. There is no ministry apart from people. Ministry is always the people. Why is that? Because God loves people. If us as pastors ever get content with an office and never with the people, you would really start to think different about us, look down on us. Because what makes the difference and how you can know if somebody's being used to the Lord is when they're with the people. Loving people, embracing people, in their mess, all the things, but telling them the gospel. Be with the people. So Jesus sends out the 72. That's good news. 72 people gone out. But I love Luke chapter 10 because it tells us what happens when they came back. They went out, but they came back. And the Bible tells us two things that are really important about this, their return. And I hope will be an encouragement to you today. Number one, we see the disciples are rejoicing. And number two, we see Jesus is rejoicing. The disciples are rejoicing because they said, we went out. Oh, we did it. We told them all that you told us to do. And guess what? We said to those with demons, submit to us. And guess what? Lord, they did it. They listened. And Jesus, what did he say? I love Jesus. Oh, Jesus is so good. He said, I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven. Oh yeah, I gave you authority. You didn't know that. I gave you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing will hurt you. But he says, you're rejoicing about the wrong thing. You were just out preaching the gospel to a lot of people. Many of them heard Jesus. Some of them might have turned. Some of them didn't. What is worth rejoicing about is what we talked about last week, is rejoice. Do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. The reality of going for Jesus is that we can never lose perspective that my name is written in heaven and that there are many others whose names are not written. And that after we go and after we've been sent, that God would preserve the burden in us and the grief that the Lord has for the lost. Don't rejoice that demons are submitting to you. That's not where. Rejoice that your names are written. And rejoice that one day, hopefully many others' names will be written. So then Jesus gets excited. They came back. He was excited. You know, this is what tells me about Jesus. He was proud of them. You went. You did it. You ever want to see Jesus happy? Go for him. You ever want to see Jesus just stand up? I saw it in Acts chapter 7. There's Stephen being beat to death, but he's standing up for Jesus. Every other time he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but at that time, oh, he's standing, the Bible says, at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because what pleases the heart of Jesus is when you and I recognize what's important to him, and we embrace it as our own mission, and we take it up and go. And Jesus, he was pleased. He said at that very hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. They're infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Go. Go for Jesus. That's what we learn here. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one who knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Father's the Son, or to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then watch what Jesus does. The Bible says he turns to the disciples, and Jesus said to them privately, blessed are the eyes that have seen what you see. For I tell you, here's a moment. I love this about Jesus. Here's a moment where Jesus stands up and speaks for all of time. He's not just speaking for the 3 years or for the 30 so years he's been on earth. He's speaking for all the ages of man, humanity. And he says, I tell you, there have been many before you. Many prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Habakkuk, Daniel. There were kings like David, Solomon. They desired to see what you see, but they did not see it. They desired to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. In that moment of hearing that and reading that, I just thought, for what a blessed thing it is that Jesus is affirming to them. How wonderful it is to hear and to see the gospel at work. Those long before us yearned for that. They wanted for that. But it's right here before us. It's right here before us. The fields are ready. The harvest is plentiful. But oftentimes our eyes are not even on it. But Jesus, what's he saying? If you want to be blessed, put your eyes on that thing. Hear that thing. Go in the name of Jesus. Go for Jesus. My brothers and sisters, I say this to you in all just sincerity of heart. Oh, how God has dealt with me about this. We've got a mission to do. We've got a mission to do. And we've got to tell people about Jesus. This isn't a thing to put shame or guilt upon us. This is a sense of call. This is getting before the Lord and saying, Lord, I realize sometimes I have neglected what has been important to you. I've had to repent many times this week leading up to this. 3 days this week, I just felt like sick about this. Like, God, forgive me. Help me, Lord, to never neglect what your heart is set on. Help me to embrace where your heart is at and go for Jesus. Go for Jesus. And listen, I know in this room is a room full of smart, intelligent, wise, capable people. People with ambitions and dreams and giftings. But there's nothing like a room full of people who have said yes to Jesus, who have laid aside every dream, every ambition, and have handed over their life, handed over their careers, handed over their futures, handed over all they've got, and said, but Jesus, you can have it all. I'm all in for you. There's lots of churches that are full of people who are there, they're gathered, but they're not going. But may it never be said of this church, this church isn't going. We're going for Jesus. We're going into this community. going into this world, we're going to tell as many people about Jesus as he would give us the opportunity to. And if that's in your heart to say yes to that, would you just come and stand here at the front with me? And we just say yes to Jesus this morning. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord. We're going to come, Lord, this morning, and not under compulsion or guilt, but by the Spirit. And we say, Lord, use us. Oh, Lord, we take your word to heart today that you are coming soon. And we have a mission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, today we don't need guilt to move us. We need the sending force of the Holy Spirit. Send us, Lord. This morning, Lord, I pray, send us back to our jobs different tomorrow. Send us back to our schools different tomorrow. Give us a fresh boldness from the Holy Spirit. Give us a renewal to preach Jesus. God, give us a movement of compassion in our soul, Lord. Lord, let us go back to our homes where there are lost people and make us different, Lord. Give us a boldness and a love like never before for them. Lord, by your Spirit, send us, Lord. Give us a moving by the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, we don't need training. We need the movement of the Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. Lord, we need the breathing upon dry bones, Lord. Raise up an army, Lord. Move us by your power, O God, and send us forward, Lord. Lord, use us and mobilize us for your mission, Lord. Use us, O God. Lord, we want us to go and accomplish what you did, Lord. May we go after the lost, Lord. Make us a soul-winning church, Lord. Fill this church with lost people, Lord. Fill this building, Lord, with a harvest that is ripe. God, compel the lost, Lord. Send us to the highways and the hedges, Lord. Send us where no one else will go, Lord. Send us to those who no one else will talk to. And use us, Lord, by your Spirit and by your power. May the Holy Spirit move us, Lord. God, send us tomorrow morning at our job and open up a door, Lord. Send us where we go tomorrow and open wide the door for us to speak Jesus, Lord. Lord, may we be reminded we don't have to worry about what we have to say in that very hour, but the Holy Spirit will give you the words in that hour, and we will preach Jesus. Move us, Holy Spirit. Move us by your grace and by your power, Lord. We need you, Lord. Send us, oh God. Lord, send us, oh God. Draw the nations that are in this community to you, Lord. Lord, every Muslim, every Hindu, every Buddhist, Lord, draw them to you, Jesus. Every language, every nation, Lord, draw them to you, Lord. May revival move across this community, Lord, and compel the nations to you, Lord. May the house be full of the nations calling upon the name of the Lord. Lord, may there be a foretaste of heaven in this building, Lord, as it is every tribe, every nation, every tongue, Lord. Fill this house, oh God, with the nations, oh Lord. May you compel the people after you, Lord Jesus. Dreams and visions, signs and wonders, whatever it takes, Lord, we pray, save the lost in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh God, we thank you. Come on, all together, I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Jesus. I'll say yes, Lord. All together, let's sing it. Lift up your voice real loud. Put a hand to the Lord.